Please follow along as I pick up the reading in verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke arose locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May God even bless the reading of his word to us this evening.
Once again, greetings from our sister church in Toledo, Ohio, Providence Reformed Baptist Church. We have often prayed for the church here as well as our other sister churches. I know that you likewise have prayed for us. And nothing matters more to me than to hear that the people of God are praying for me. And for the church. More precious than gold, popularity, influence in the world, more precious is the prayers of God's people. So as you think about us, continue to pray for us that the church there would continue to meet together under the Lordship of Christ, that our hearts would be joined together in peace and unity, and that above all things that we would make much of Christ together. Well, if you'd open up your copy of scriptures, again, to Revelation 9, which was our reading tonight, Revelation 9. This morning we heard of a judgment of darkness. This chapter now considers something very similar to that, but now it looks at it from another angle, specifically the sorrow that comes upon those who are unbelievers. Unbeliever here tonight, what you're about to read, what you have already heard, this is your lot in this life. And when you leave this life, this, what we have in this chapter, will be yours day without end. Please let this chapter bring you the sobriety that you yourself must be saved. There is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. That's why this church is here. This church is here because there have been those who have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so they've determined to gather together to worship that one true God and to be a light here in this area and even to the world. And so I would call on everyone here tonight that is yet to come to believe in Christ. Let this chapter terrorize you. Are you trying to scare me? I've had people, are you trying to scare me? Yes. You should be afraid. Don't be afraid of viruses, economic downturn. Be afraid of the one that can cast you into hell forever, our Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, before we consider this chapter, I want to begin by reading where we ended this morning. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. None could say that but Jesus. Not Moses, the prophets, not Abraham. They were all but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself says, I am the light, not of Israel, not of Jerusalem, not of the ancient world, but of the world. And Jesus said, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Now we're going to look at this chapter. I have four headings, a very simple application. The four headings goes along with the division here in the chapter. The first three verses, we're going to see the darkness of these locusts. The first three verses. Then we're going to jump to verses 7 through 10 to see John's description of these locusts. Then we'll go back to verses 4 through 6 to see the destruction that these locusts bring. And with God's help, we'll spend some time, because this is a picture that's immersed in the Old Testament. When you understand and you read the Bible, and you know, God has given us the interpretation of Scripture in Holy Scripture. So there's a decoding that can take place as we understand this along with the rest of Scripture. So the darkness of the locusts, 1 through 3. The description, 7 and 10, and the destruction. Again, let us pause and ask God for his help. Our gracious Father in heaven, every man who stands in this pulpit has come here by way of study and prayer. They've conferenced men living and dead, that they might be faithful in its proclamation and the proclamation of your word. But all those things are vain without your help. Blessed Holy Spirit, we recognize you behind all the various men that were used, but you are the true author. And so would you come and give us illumination through this word, so that through this word we might worship you. And that you would, blessed Holy Spirit, convict those hearts, and would you bring them to the Father of the Son and the message of the Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, like I said, the first three verses, it's already been read. Which, if you go through this, you'll see four times. Now, I'm using the New American Standard. I think the ESV pretty much had the exact same thing. Four different times we're drawn our attention to this bottomless pit, the abyss of the well, the abyss of the pit, the bottomless pit, four times. This fifth angel sounds a trumpet. He's one of seven. He's there because, as I said this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has open up the book of God, thus allowing for history to progress, and not only for history to progress, but for us to have insight behind what's taking place, so that we would have a spiritual understanding of history. Now again, just like those of you who know the book of Revelation know that there are seven churches at the beginning, and those seven churches existed together at the same time. In the same way, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, those are things that are taking place all the time throughout the history of the world, some more in one place than another. But this is something that just marks history. These locusts are a part of human history all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the star that had fallen from heaven, he's already fallen, verse 1, the star had fallen from heaven to earth. He was given a key, and he opened the bottomless pit. And out of this bottomless pit, the smoke comes up, verse 2, and it darkens the sun and the air, so much that it was like a furnace. That language of A great furnace is seen there when God visited Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that Abraham saw the smoke of it coming up like smoke out of a great furnace. Well, now here we likewise have this great furnace opening up from the bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit that if you were to go into it, you would drop and drop and drop. And now here it's been opened up and the smoke comes out. Verse 3, and out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Now once again, it's important that you catch the language here. And power was given them, just like the key had been given to the angel, or rather the star that had fallen. So here, there is power that was given to them. Now who gave the power to them? Well, who gave the key to the angel but God himself? So even as our pastor led us in prayer this morning, we recognize in all things the sovereignty of God is present here. We'll come back to that again later. Locusts in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, were always used as the agents of God's judgment. There in Egypt, locusts came, devouring everything. And then in the book of Joel, God again says, I'm sending my army, an army of locusts. God says, what the gnawing locusts have left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. The very next chapter, Joel says, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. One man recording about what it's like to actually see locusts come upon the earth now, he said, it's as if they grew out of the ground and were vomited out of the air. These locusts are not like the locusts there in Egypt during the days of Joel. These are the ones that come out of the bottomless pit, released by this fallen star. So there's the darkness of the locusts. Now we're going to look down at verse 7 to 10 to see their description. There are eight features. When taken together, give a picture of these unnatural, grotesque monsters. The appearance, verse 7, of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now, I've read that horses would be trained for battle so that they would be fearless, that they would themselves become, as it were, a weapon. They would bite. And these locusts are like those horses that are stomping and snorting, and they're ready to go. Verse 7 again, on their heads appeared. Now he'll use this word like appeared because he's the word of God comes to him in vision form, and now he's trying to translate what objectively came to him, and the word of the Lord comes to the prophets. Now he's trying to describe as best as he could that which is otherwise somewhat indescribable. So they were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, which means that, as we read earlier, they have authority, they have power, they're triumphant. Now the next two kind of humanizes them. And their faces were like the faces of men. Now one of the things that distinguishes us in being made in God's image, as opposed to the lower creation, is that we're rational. We're intelligent. And I think that's what's going on here. There's something about these locusts. They have faces like men. So when you look at them and you encounter them, there's a certain reasonable, a rationality to them. But not only that they have faces like men, they also, look at verse 8, they have hair like women. Now, you read the commentators, they're not really sure. But if you let Scripture interpret Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11 says that women have been given their long hair and it's a glory to them. It is something. A woman's hair, as all of you women know, I don't, that the hair is a part of your beauty. My bride of 42 years is here. It seems like every time I go to the store, I'm buying her more shampoo and hair conditioner, and so it's something. There's something about these locusts, intelligent and lovely, attractive, maybe even seductive. Then verse 8, they'll look again, and they open their mouth, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. Joel says this specifically. Lions that can devour and to chew. You bring anything before it, he doesn't need it cooked. He just eats it. He doesn't need a knife, a fork. He just eats it. This is the description. Verse 9, they had breastplate like breastplates of iron. So that means no matter how much resistance you would give them, you could not ward them off. The most delicate part of their body is protected by, as it were, iron. This fierce army. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. Now, I know what it's like to be in a busy street and hear cars roaring by, the emergency vehicle coming at you. Well, here's the sound of war horses, many war horses and chariots banging and clanging, coming at you. Now, verse 10, they have tails like scorpions, and stings in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, that 5 months there, again, if you look at the various expositors and commentators, here's one thing that everyone who at this time knew about locusts, they lived 5 months. And that was during the time when the vegetation was out there growing. So 5 months, some would say, well, this is a short period of time. Not if it's your life is depending on the harvest to come. This is the entire length. They're there the entire length of time. Their lifespan, the entire lifespan of these locusts are represented by the 5 months. Now, exactly who these are, their identity is clearly laid out before us in verse 11, and this is very important for you to see this. Verse 11, they have a king as king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, both of those names mean one thing, destruction. Their king is the destroyer. Now, what about the destruction there in the middle? I want you to just imagine, when you think about locusts there in Egypt, and then when Joel prophesied, you think about locusts coming into a territory. One locust turns to the other locust and said, the first thing I'm going for is the peach trees. And the other one says, well, I'm more of a vegetable guy myself, but not these locusts. Look at verse 4. There's certain restraints that's put upon them, but by the restraints we see what they were actually able to do in their destructive nature. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Totally contrary to how locusts actually are, these dark locusts with scorpion stings, they were not to hurt any of the vegetation. Look at verse 4. But only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This is their destruction. Men who don't have the mark of God. Verse 5, though, look at the nature of this destruction. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. The entire lifespan of the locust naturally is 5 months. These are told for that entire time that you're living and upon men, you are not to kill them. You're not to eat the vegetation, the apple trees and the broccoli, but you are to torment men for 5 months. This destruction we see now, verse 5, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. I don't know what a scorpion sting feels like. There was one time, I'm on the expressway around Toledo, and I had a can of soda there, and I took a drink. And suddenly I just saw a bright light and felt tremendous pain. A bee had gotten into my pop, into my mouth, and stung my tongue. It hurt really bad. It was very tormenting. And we're told these are, they have the torment of a scorpion, which when it stings a man. How bad is it? Well, verse 6, and in those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They'll long to die, and now death is personified here, and death flees from them. The torment that's taking place to them is such that now they start thinking death perhaps would be better. And it's as if they reach out their trembling hands in the dark to lay hold of death itself, but death flees from them because they realize that death will bring no peace and no comfort because death has invaded their very soul with these dark, tormenting locusts from the bottomless pit. Well, there's the exposition of the text. There's so much more that can always be said about these. I'm sure I left many things undone. But let's spend a little bit of time before we get to the application trying to actually say, okay, here it is. It's in our Bibles. ESV, New King James, King James, New American Standard. It's there in your Bible, yes? And the reason it's in your Bibles is because God wants you to read it, to know it, and to understand it, and to apply it to your life. Now, some would say what they see here is modern science has gone badly. In the future, as we begin to tamper with the genome, and as we begin to splice together human elements with animal elements, or this particular species of this animal, that we're going to actually see these locusts, scorpions, that act like horses. Others see helicopters. I wonder if any of you remember Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth. You know, every prophecy he gave has failed, by the way. And you know what's interesting about Hal Lindsey, and I'm not, yeah, I actually am making fun of him. He says that we're supposed to interpret Revelation literally. It literally means what it says. So then he looks at this and says, well, these are clearly helicopters. Well, it's literally not helicopters. Representing the reformed, more careful expositors is William Hendrickson. He says this, the meaning is that Satan incites to evil. He fills the world with demons and with their wicked influences and operations. The darkness of deception and delusion, of sin and sorrow, of moral darkness and degradation that is constantly belching out of hell. So what this is hell comes home now to the very lives of all those who don't have the mark of God upon them. The darkness of deception, of delusion, of sin and sorrow, moral darkness that is constantly being belched out of hell itself. If you look at the end of this chapter, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, there's a plague in between five and this end, but it's including those who survived. They did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver, of brass, of stone, of wood, which can neither see nor walk, And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. That's the darkness. That's what these locusts are all about. The rest of the New Testament supports this notion. It doesn't use the same graphic, painful kind of language, but it's actually more precise. I've kind of taken Ephesians chapter 2. Many of you know this. I've reworked it to fit it in this setting. This locust, scorpion bite for 5 months that don't eat vegetation but torments men. It's about those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, who live in lust, indulging the desires of the depraved nature of the mind, and who by nature are children of wrath. In that same chapter, Paul goes on to speak of those that were in this condition. They have no hope and are without God in the world. Another place, William Hendrickson, speaking of this darkness, refers to it as the depravity, the delusion, and the despondency that come upon all those who refuse to bend a knee to King Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of God, who is the image, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul later on, and other writers along with him, will talk about the doctrines of demons. You study philosophy, you study the various worldviews, the isms of the world and its history, Stoicism. This is what it's about. Hedonism, Gnosticism, Buddhism, consumerism, Darwinism, feminism. All the godless fads and dark attractions around us today. Relativism, superstition, materialism, rationalism, atheism, all of them are dark, damnable lies. And it leaves us, if we allow it to invade our soul, without the mark of God, Paul's right, here's where it leaves you. With no hope, without God. What we have here in Revelation 9 is just trying to pull back the curtain so we have a very sober view of what life in this world with no hope, without God, is actually like. Have you ever, unbeliever friend, have you ever really stopped and just began to think about what you pretend in your mind to believe? That if there is no God, there is no God. That means you came from nothing. And you know where you're headed? To nothing. If you came from nothing, you're going to nothing. What are you? And if you really sit and you think about this, it will torment you. And suicide actually becomes perhaps an option, but even there, it's just bringing on the nothingness that is inevitable. A day or year, 10 years, 80 years sooner. We sometimes dress these things up. We put them in new clothing and try to get people to feel a certain compassion for them. So we won't talk about people who are drunkards, whoremongers. We call it alcoholism. Listen to this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complainings? Who has no hope and is without God? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Many, our Bible said, Psalm 32, many are the sorrows of the wicked. I know what it's like. I understand. I have neighbors. I love my neighbors. They're not believers. If you watch them, you look at them, you would say they seem normal and happy. But if you listen a little closer, you visit them in their dark, lonely hours, you go to their therapy session, you will hear the gnawing locusts on their souls. Look deeper and deeper, and you will see the destruction of their minds, the biting pain of a demonic sorrow. Don't be deceived by the passing pleasures of sin. They're passing. You know, in our Bibles, Christian, you know this, and that comes to us from Hebrews, and it's talking about Moses. And Moses said, I would rather suffer hardship with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Had he remained in Egypt, you know what would happen to him? The locusts, the blood, the darkness, and the death. But he said, I'd rather be with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. If you look deeper, you can see that star athlete at school, at college, maybe a student who's academically achieving, roll up their sleeve, and you'll see where they've cut and mutilated themselves. And what's on their bodies is just because what's in their soul, and it began when they stumbled upon their father's pornography. And they're tormented by their own unbelief and lust. You think about that feminist who's loud and proud and out there in front of the cameras. Look further and you'll see that she's a barren, lonely lesbian that ends every day in a drunken stupor. You ever run into a black Hebrewist quoting the Bible? Eaten up with hatred. The successful businessman, the world looks at him and says, there's an example for you. Clothing he wears, the car he drives, the house he lives in, all two of them. Look a little closer and you'll see his body's eaten up with herpes. And yet he's still a womanizer. I'm not making up things that I've just dreamed up. I'm talking about things that I've actually encountered in this life, and I bet some of you have as well. Or the folly of pride that displaces the intelligence of the highly educated. The cycle of marriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce of all the smiling Hollywood movie stars. They have no hope and without God. You have to look past the smile of the housewife and see that her heart is filled with the gnawing rage and the tormenting jealousy. She's jealous of the couple that has two cars and vacations, a large house, but they have a growing debt with foreclosure coming because they've plunged themselves into debt and spend because they covet and covet. And they now sleep in separate beds. Boys who master video games, but never learn to what it means to be a man. Girls who learn to shop, but never discover how to be satisfied. They have no hope and without God in the world. AIDS has claimed its millions upon millions. I took a day's vacation with some friends of mine. We wanted to go to a pizza place up in Detroit. And right across from it was a casino. I had never been to a casino. So it's like literally within walking distance. So I went with my buddies. I said, let's just go in and see what this is all about. And I stood there with my friends. I remember going in there, and the carpeting and the ceiling, it was kind of just really disorienting towards me. And there was just this droning sound. And I stopped, and it was like, I don't know that I want to be here. And I looked around at all the activity, all the people were there. And I turned to one of my friends, I said, listen, Can you point one person out at me that's laughing, smiling, having a good time? They're there, like the droning of the sound in their ears, being driven on by lust and coveting and more and hope for a better today. How many in our day have lost their identity to music? Well, if your hero is just somebody that plays the drum and beats plays a guitar, you know how pathetic that is? That's your hero? Or someone that can chase a ball around faster than other people? How many have lost their identity to movies, to the internet? There's a principle in our Bibles that if you want to sin, God rewards your sin by allowing you to sin more. Psalm 81 says, I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts to walk in their own plans. And the locust gnaws and chews, all the while looking with its long hair and its man-like face like it's reasonable and desirable. But it's tormenting in the end. Listen to these passages. Isaiah 57 says, the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. So God says there is no peace for the wicked. Job 15 says, the wicked man is in pain all of his days. Romans 2 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. So quickly, in here, if you go through this, there's only two kinds of people here. Those who are now being tormented by the locust with the scorpion bite, and those who have the mark of God upon them. You see that in verse 4. You don't bother the vegetation or the men who have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, we have enough time to go into this. It's introduced in a Revelation in chapter 7, again, I believe chapter 14. But this is covered for us by other places in Scripture where we are told to renew our minds, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, where the Spirit works in our heart through the Word, both law and gospel, and where God identifies us with Himself as He brings us into the baptismal waters and He puts His name upon us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, uniting us together in the death and resurrection of Christ. Believer, note this well. It is God Himself who makes the difference in your life. It is His choosing you. And as you believe on Christ, He unites you with Christ, all of His benefits, now and on to the future. There was a time when Jesus had sent out some of His disciples to go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And when they came back, they were thrilled and they were excited by what had taken place. Casting out demons and healing the sick. And Jesus said, as He had considered what had happened, He says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And nothing will injure you, Christian. Nevertheless, He said this to you, sitting here tonight, who believe in Jesus, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. As we see the darkness increase, the torment of those who've given themselves over to the darkness, remember this chapter stands on God's lordship over all. You are safe in the hands of your Savior. Yet, let me warn you, do not play with hellish bugs. We do believe that God will preserve us. But sin, even for the believer, brings sorrow and agony. Our confession of faith there in the back of your Trinity hymnal says that we in our sin can have our consciences wounded. We can hurt and scandalize others and bring temporal judgments upon ourselves. So don't play around with sin. Christ has saved you from the guilt of your sin, not that you might engage in sin. Oh, you belong to God and God will keep you. But if you play with these things, if you toy with them, if you think just a little bit, I can do just a little bit, God may let you go a little bit further, a little bit further. And in your own mind and in your own body, you may discover the bite of the scorpion, the hellish pain of these locusts, that you might be driven back to God. How about this? Just stay nuzzled up against God to begin with. You know, God doesn't deny us sin because he's somehow restrictive. That was the devil's lie to begin with. God won't let you have anything you want to eat. God has said you can have everything. Everything. You can eat the corn and the celery, the broccoli, the peaches, the bananas, but there's just this one tree. And it was that coveting, just that, I want that one thing I can't have. And with that came the whole world of sorrow and shame and sin. So Christian, don't play with hellish bugs. Or even be unbeliever. When you look at this chapter and you consider what's here, you have no hope. Well, you might recoil and say, oh, well, hold on a second. There's all kinds of self-help books. I'll just go to Amazon and I'll order a book, How to Avoid Hellish Locusts. I know what I'll do. I'll join a 12-step program and I'll 12-step my way out of this misery and sorrow. Go ahead, give it a try. You have no hope. Your life now, your eternity, is to these hideous demon locusts. And throughout this chapter, it's God who permits the locust to torture. So here's all you can do, is go to God. Unbeliever, go to God. Plead with him for mercy. Ask him to give you the light of new life. Psalm 32 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. You Christians know exactly that. You understand that passage. At the end of the day, this whole chapter, it comes down to the tale of two kings. Look at verse 11. These locusts, those who are tormented, they have a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, the abyss, in Hebrew, Abaddon, and in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. That's one king. Unbeliever, that's your king. But those of us who are God's people, we have another king. Oh, if I were just to ask you this, Christian, if I just say to you, Jesus is Lord, doesn't your heart explode? Doesn't your lips want to say, Amen? If I were to say to you, Jesus is King, doesn't your entire soul say, Yes, he is my King? So this is really, this whole chapter is the tale of two kings. Unbeliever, you can either continue under the cruelty and the darkness of the king of the abyss, and what you suffer now will be yours in eternity, day without end, in increasing measure. Or you can come to King Jesus. You know how it is that Jesus is able to save us? Well, yes, you know. You know it was because he lived a righteous life. Go interview those who knew him best. Interview his brothers, his mother, his countrymen. They couldn't come up with anything to really bring a charge against him. What he could do, he did. What he could say, he said. Everything he did was love incarnate. And yet that moment came. And you know what he said? He said this. He said, "The hour and the power of darkness has come." And then that hour and the power of darkness, they took him. They tried him. Back and forth, Herod, Caiaphas, Pilate. They beat him. They mock him. They press him to carry his cross. And when they get to the place called the skull, they stretch him out, having stripped him naked. And the hammer comes down and down and down. They've pressed, because he's a king, they've put thorns upon his head, thorns that now grow because of Adam the first. And then they put him up, suspended, as it were, between heaven and earth, rejected by both. The hour and power of darkness had come. And for all those, but only those who trust in Christ, our darkness came to an end. Now we have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Not that we gain, simply that we receive. We sang in the hymn this morning, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." So unbeliever, should you come to Christ, listen to the promise that is held out to you. God says, "Then I will make up to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, the gnawing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty, and you will be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you." And he says this, unbeliever, should you come to just simply believe and trust in Christ, my people will never be put to shame. The cross is where the darkness of hell came, and where the darkness of hell came light for us who believe. Early in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, Matthew records, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." Oh, that we would all hold tight to our Lord Jesus Christ until the great day of his visitation. Let it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, those of us who can address you as such recognize that we are your children by adoption, that by your grace you've brought us in safely to be a part of your family. And so we thank you that though in this life we will still face struggles and hardship, we thank you that we will never know the darkness and the sorrow of hell itself. And gracious God, you know that there are hearts that have heard this word today and they still remain hardened towards you. And we now entrust those to you, asking that you would do that which you alone can do and give them a tender, fleshy heart, one that will believe, one that will receive, one that will embrace to the saving of their never-dying souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. So add to your number those who now worship you in the power of the Spirit because of the work of the Son. Would you keep all your people that are here tonight, having heard this word, would you help them stay close to you by standing in your grace, even the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so gladly it's in his name we pray. Amen.